place here, Lord. Again, we commit our brother to you, Richard, as he opens the Word of God. And Lord, what this says to us even more is, Lord, the imperative of knowing you and serving you and living for eternity, Lord. And we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Richard, blessings, brother.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, please. And I will read from the Bible that's in your pew in front of you. But then I'll probably go back to the New King James, as I like that better. For those of you who are new here, you might see that I'm looking over there. You are looking behind me. I'm looking over there because the same thing is over there. And I'm glad for that. If I had to turn around like this all the time, I'd get even more stiff-necked as I am already. So Galatians chapter 5, it's good to be here, and I will be here next Sunday too, Lord willing, and it's wonderful to have two Sundays in a row, and it's great to be with you. It's also very good to be here this morning because I have my sister and brother-in-law from Holland here. They're here for 16 days. They're leaving again on Friday. I only have one sister. I had two sisters. They were twins, but the one died when she was 20, so I only have one left. She is the best sister in the whole world. And her husband is the best brother-in-law in all of Europe. I can't say in the whole world because I got some over here too. So it's wonderful to have them with us. She is the first sibling that has come over. My parents were over years ago, but of course they're in glory now, and so it's nice to have my sister here for this brief time. Galatians chapter 5, we have lots to cover, so we've got to get moving. I'm just going to read verse 1 and verse 13 from the New International Version. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And then over to verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Now, I also want to read that from the New King James, and I have my reasons for that. I won't go into that now, but I love this translation. It says in chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, and that's the word I want to emphasize, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. There you have that word again. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now, you may have noticed in your bulletin that there is a different topic mentioned there than what I have on the screen. I have, you are free, so stay out of bondage. In your bulletin, you will notice that the subject for this morning is squeaky clean. Good heavens. When that was given to me, I really wondered. You see, once a month we have a lady come to vacuum our apartment. Vacuuming is about the worst thing to do when you have a bad back. Some of you will know that. And my wife can't do it either. So we have a lady come once a month and vacuum the whole apartment. And one day she had some time left over and she says, would you like me to clean the bathroom for you? I said, sure. So she did. And after she left, I went to the bathroom and checked everything and the toilet was squeaky clean. So when I read this squeaky clean, I thought, do I have to talk about the toilet now all morning? I didn't think that was a very good subject for a Sunday morning service. Whoever came up with that, I don't know. I know who did, but we won't tell them, will we, Ron? Yeah. Okay, so the subject is free for him. You are free, so stay out of bondage. There is a Galatian problem. This letter was written because there was a tremendous problem in Galatia. Some letters in the New Testament are written just for the sake of teaching, and some are written because there were problems in the churches and problems with people and so on. Well, the Galatian problem was many of them were saved by faith, but now were being urged to get back under the law and to start keeping the Sabbath and days and months and feasts and so on. Or, in other words, having begun in the Spirit, now you're going back to your own efforts. We're saved through the effort of the Lord Jesus, and not through our own efforts, but now they wanted to go back to their own efforts. Or Paul says, oh, foolish Galatians, you know. He says it in a nice way. I would have said, you stupid people. But anyway, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, having been set free, now back to bondage. What a silly thing to do. Now, did Christ set us free to go from one prison cell to another? I think this is a beautiful slide. I'm going to keep it forever. that Christ set us free to go from one prison to another. He has delivered us out of one prison, he has set us free, and now they were urging these Galatians to go back into another prison, into another cell. There are only two religions in the world. The first one is the religion of human achievement. And you are probably saying, Richard, just a moment, there are many religions in the world. Yes, there are, but you can list them under two titles. And 99% of all religions in the world fall under this one, the religion of human achievement. The other one is the religion of divine grace. And that's what Christianity is, divine grace. And grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, or as somebody else has said, grace is the undeserved favor of God. And we are saved, as sinful people, we are saved through the undeserved favor of God. Not just the favor of God, but the undeserved favor of God. The just shall live by faith, not through their works, not through their accomplishment, but by faith. By the way, you notice I have underlined, it's very nice in English, this doesn't work in every language, but in English it does, the just, that's one, shall live, that's two, by faith is three. It's very interesting, you find this in the Old Testament, in fact you find it four times in the Bible, the first time in Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4, and you could call it a prophetic statement which becomes fulfilled in the New Testament. And it's very interesting, as I divided the sentence in three parts, the first part, the just, that's what Romans teaches. How do you become a just person? How are you justified? That's what Romans is all about. Then Galatians is about shall live. They are now justified. They are just people in the sight of God. How are they supposed to live now? And the problem was that these Judaizers that came along, these Jews that came along, wanted to get them back under the law again. No. The just shall live by faith. And then the third time is in Hebrews 10:38, where it says the just shall live by faith. And in Hebrews, the emphasis is on faith. And that's why I put down see chapter 11, because if you know chapter 11, by faith Abel, by faith Noah, by faith Enoch, by faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, and so on and so on and so on. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Now, isn't this a beautiful illustration of how that the Word of God is all together? Yeah, there were different writers of the epistles, but there is one author, the Holy Spirit. And he told Paul to write Romans and emphasize how you become justified. And he told Paul to write Galatians and to emphasize how we are to live by faith. And then he inspired someone else. We're not sure. Some say Paul, others say Apollos, or somebody else wrote Hebrews, and God inspired him to show that we live by faith. Okay? The just shall live by faith. Romans, Galatians, Hebrews. Now we are in Galatians right now. There's the outline, personal, doctrinal, and practical. And the last couple of weeks, Ron has been dealing with chapter 3 and 4, which is doctrinal. I think he did a terrific job. It's very difficult and very important, people. We go too much by our emotions. We need good, solid doctrine to stand on. That's very, very important. And in many, many churches, people are not getting any good, solid teaching. And that's what makes you strong. It's when you eat good, solid meals that you become strong. Yeah, I'm getting after my wife all the time because she just fiddles around with the food a little bit. I say, that's not enough for a cat to eat. Come on, Maria, you got to eat. Get strong, yeah? Well, to get spiritually strong, you've got to eat. You need good, solid food. You need beefsteak and or whatever you call it in English, yeah? And that's what the doctrinal part is. But I'm glad he did that because it's a difficult part. And so I come to the nice part, the practical part, chapters 5 and 6. Now, there are two things I want to do. I want to look at the passage and then I want to draw some practical lessons. Let's look at chapter 5, verse 1 and 12. And I'm going to use the New King James. I'm sorry, but I almost know it from memory. And to go to the other translation, I get mixed up. Yeah, I'm an old person, so, you know. You have to have patience with me. Well, let's look at this. Galatians 5, 1 to 12. First of all, let me say this first. There is false teaching and there are false teachers. And at false teaching, behind false teaching, I put Christ plus. That's what the false teaching is. Oh, certainly these Judaizers said, certainly Jesus, certainly Christ, but you also have to keep the law. And many, many Christians believe that, yeah, it's Christ plus something else. Yeah. It's the same with the Bible. Many religions will accept the Bible, but it's always plus something. The Catholic Church accepts the Bible plus the tradition of the church. Yeah. The Mormons accept the Bible plus the Book of Mormon. Islam will accept the Bible as some kind of inspired book, but it has to be with the Quran. The Jehovah Witnesses accept the Bible plus the teachings of the Jehovah. It's always plus, plus, plus. Yeah? And that's not true. It's Christ alone. It's the Word of God alone. So we're talking about false teaching, and we're talking about false teachers. The first six verses about the teaching, and the second part about the teachers. Now, there's two ways to lose your spiritual liberty or freedom: through false teaching or through selfish living. And we'll come to that at the end. But keep that in mind. There's two ways to lose your spiritual freedom and liberty. That's either by false teaching, which we find so much in this little letter, or it is by selfish living, to which we will come in just a moment. Now, let's look at the false teaching. First of all, they were arguing and telling these believers, you got to get circumcised. That's one of the things. Yeah. Also keep the Sabbath, keep the Jewish feasts, and this and that, and all kinds of stuff. But circumcision was the important thing, because don't forget, in the Old Testament, only Jewish people were circumcised. That was the sign of being a Jew. A little boy got circumcised on the eighth day, which is really special. If you study that, it's really, you wonder, how did Moses ever know that the eighth day is the safest day to operate a baby as far as blood clotting and so on is concerned? But we won't go into that now. But when a little boy got circumcised, he was a Jew. Whether he believed or not didn't make any difference. He was a Jew. And in the Old Testament, only Jewish people were circumcised. Today, Muslim people are also circumcised because they believe they also come from Abraham. Many other people are circumcised. Many women, many young girls are circumcised. We have Belgian missionaries in Burkina Faso, that's the Upper Volta from in the past, and they're battling this continually, that young girls, 11, 12 years old, get circumcised without anesthetic. Anesthetic, so what do you call it, yeah? Can you imagine? And they have to hold those girls down and they scream their heads off. Poor, poor things. It's totally wrong. How thankful we can be that we have the gospel and that we don't have practices like that. But for the Jews, being circumcised, that was the sign of belonging to the people of God and being a son of Abraham. There's five arguments why you should not be circumcised or why you should not go back to that. Look at verse 2. It says, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." Yeah. The Holy Spirit of Christ has come to live within you if you are a true born-again Christian. But now if you go back to the Old Testament law, if you go back to circumcision, the Holy Spirit will withdraw. He won't leave you, but he will withdraw into the corner of your heart, and he will not do you any good because you are hurting him. You are quenching him. So be careful. Secondly, in verse 3, it says you must keep the whole law. Verse 3, "And I testify again to every man or woman who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." In other words, if you want to get circumcised, then you have to keep the whole law. Not just the Ten Commandments, but the 613 plus also. Yeah. Thirdly, in verse 4, it says, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." Now be careful, some people believe that you've fallen from grace, you go lost again. But no. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about saved people who fall away from the principle of grace. You see, law and grace don't mix. Law and grace don't mix. You're grieving God's Spirit when you go back to, keeping yourself justified or sanctified or whatever by keeping laws and circumcision and stuff like that. Number 4, it says in verse 5, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." The righteousness by faith. We are excluded from righteousness if we go back to circumcision and to the law. And the circumcision comes by faith. And then number 5 in verse 5 also, in verse 6, sorry, it says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Again, the emphasis is on faith. Okay? Works are to no avail. You cannot get saved through doing good works, which all religions on earth teach. And by the way, I showed you in the beginning, there are two religions, and like I said, 99% of all the religions belong to the first class, the religion of human achievement, or being saved, becoming right with God through works. But then there is the second one, and it's by grace working through faith. Yeah, except, and faith is believing God. Yeah, I love that. We talked about it a couple months ago, remember, about Abraham. And when God took him outside his tent, out into the dark sky, dark night, and showed him the sky, he says, Abraham, look, that's the way your descendants are going to be. And it says, and Abraham believed God. And I think God jumped. He skipped of joy. Hey, finally somebody who believes me. Yeah. Faith is believing God. Faith is taking God at his word. And God said, if you have the Son, you have life. And I say, God, I believe you. And God says, good, then you have life. So that's one thing, the false teaching. I'm going over it quickly because we have so much. Number two, the false teachers. There's five things said about them. Verse 7, you ran well. The Christian life is a race, by the way. Hebrews 12 also teaches that. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And by the way, in the New International Version, I like that translation better in verse 7. It says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you? And that's exactly what is happening. You're running and somebody cuts in front of you and slows you down. Yeah. Well, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And false teachers will hinder you and will hinder the truth. That's the first thing. Second thing, false teachers, they contaminate. Look at verse 8. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Or as it says in verse 9 of the NIV, verse 9. See, I don't know this Bible as well. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Now, I don't bake bread, but some of you do. You know all about that. A little leaven works through the whole loaf of dough. You know that, yeah? And so this false teaching may start as a little something, but it'll grow and grow and grow, and it'll destroy your spiritual life after a while. Number three, in verse 10, they trouble people. It says in verse 10, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. So false teachers are people who trouble you, who don't bring peace into your life. Yeah, they cause confusion. And they cause all kinds of stuff. Be careful of them. Number four, they will be judged in verse 10. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. That's the only positive thing that's said about these guys. They will be judged, thank God. And then the last thing, the fifth thing, that says in verse 11, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. You see, these false teachers were saying that Paul also taught circumcision in some churches. And they sort of based this on the fact that Paul had Timothy, who was half Jew, circumcised. Now, he didn't have to be, but he did that so that Timothy would be able to minister to Jews also. A non-Jew or a person who was not circumcised, ministering to unconverted Jews was pretty well impossible. And so Paul had Timothy circumcised, but it's the only one that happened, had him circumcised because of the ministry. But these false teachers used that to tell these Galatians, listen, you know, Paul teaches circumcision too. And Paul says, nonsense. If I was preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? I'm being persecuted by these Judaizers, by these Jewish people. Well, why if I am preaching circumcision? Verse 12, that's a good one. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off, would even castrate themselves. That's the literal translation. Boy, Paul doesn't beat around the bush, does he? Man, I wish he was here today. Some of us would tremble. Anyway, verse 13, I'm finished with that one. I got lost. Two kinds of bondage, and now we're coming to the important part. Two kinds of bondage. Number one, there is the bondage of the law of God, or the laws that people make. You have to dress that way, you have to eat this way, you have to do this, you have to do that, and so on. The bondage of the law or laws. But there is also the bondage of self or self-living. Now look at verses 13 and 14 and 15. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now let's look at that. How should we then live? I love that little phrase out of Ezekiel. How are we supposed to live now? We got this law, we got Christ, we've got the Holy Spirit, we got the Word of God. How should we then live? Well, look at this. Stand fast in your liberty. Chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast. And by the way, I told you I'm going to read the New King James because the word therefore is there. Stand fast, therefore. Therefore is in the wrong place. The sentence should start with the word therefore. Therefore, stand fast. And whenever you read in the Bible, therefore, you have to ask wherefore or what for. And then you have to go back to what comes before. And the verse that comes before is verse 31 of chapter 4. So then, and there again also it's the word therefore. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, I'm not going to go into that. If you want to know what that is all about, you go to Ron or you go to the internet. You'll find it. He taught about it last week, or talked about it last week. But there are two women, Sarah and her bondwoman, or the bondwoman, her servant. And the one bears the child for Abraham out of the flesh, the bondwoman, and the other one, where Ishmael comes from, and the other one, the free woman. And I won't go into that, but because we are children of the free woman, we are free. Therefore, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. Stand fast in the liberty which Christ has made you free. And I put out, stand fast in your liberty. Enjoy your freedom. Yeah, enjoy your freedom. Now, what do I mean with that? Well, listen to this. Jesus says, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, there are three things that you probably know. Number one, we are set free from the penalty of sin, from condemnation of the law, from guilt. This is past. Yeah, this is done once for all. Jesus died on the cross once for all. When we surrender to God and accept the Lord Jesus Christ, our sin is forgiven once for all. We are no longer under condemnation. And that's a wonderful thing to know. And that's something to rejoice in, because let's be honest, we still often feel condemned, don't we? Yeah, we do things wrong. We think things wrong and we feel guilty and we feel condemned. But Romans 8 says there is therefore now no condemnation to them who read the Bible every day. No, it doesn't say that. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who go to church every Sunday. No, it doesn't say that. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who keep the laws every day. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say anything about anything we do. It says something about something we are. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. I don't read my Bible all the time. I may not be going to church every Sunday. I may not be doing good works all the time. I may not be keeping the law all the time. But one thing is true of me. I am in Christ Jesus. And because I am in Christ Jesus, God sees me as a saint. God sees me complete. God sees me perfect. God sees me as holy. And there is no condemnation. And I rejoice in that. I enjoy my freedom in Christ. Wow, I'm free from condemnation. I'm free from guilt. And whenever guilt comes, certainly I do things wrong. I need to confess my sins. But the moment I confess, He is faithful and just to forgive me my sins. That's past. And every Sunday morning we come together to break bread, to remember it's past. I paid for it for 2,000 years. I'm always amazed every Sunday morning when we break bread. For 2,000 years, millions of people over the whole world have been doing this. Bread and wine, bread and wine, bread and wine. Every Sunday again, God says, it's paid for, people. It's paid for. It's past. It's done. Well, rejoice in that and enjoy your freedom. Secondly, and we'll talk about that next Sunday, we are being set free from the power of sin. This is present right now. I am set free from the penalty of sin. I am being set free. That's a process. And like I say, we'll talk about that next Sunday. That's the present. And then we shall be set free from the presence of sin. This is future in heaven. When we all get to heaven, I'll teach you there how we're free from sin now. Okay? Yeah. But remember that, people, especially those of you who are having a difficult time, having problems, either physically. I do, and I'm really looking forward to the day when I shall be set free from the presence of sin, and I will have a new body. I'll be skipping and jumping over benches like I saw somebody do this morning to get to the seat. A nice lady did that. I was really surprised. Anyway, yeah, but if you're having problems and difficulties, don't forget, I talked about this before. Life is difficult. And life is so uncertain. It was already mentioned this morning. And now we just heard it again. Two people killed. Yeah, life can be done at any moment. My sister, 20 years old, the twin of this one, she went to bed and she never woke up. She died in her sleep. 20 years old, young people, you have no idea. Life is uncertain. Yeah, and if you're going through problems right now and difficulties, just keep reminding yourself, one of these days, we used to have a book, my wife and I lost it. Somebody took it or I gave it to somebody. But the title was, Soon the War is Ending. And I love that title. And we remind each other sometimes when we're having a difficult time or there's problems. Richard, Marina, soon the war is ending. We shall be set free from the presence of sin and there will be complete deliverance. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Next one. How should we then live? Stand fast in the liberty, enjoy your freedom. But now, look at this. Don't misuse your liberty. Look at verse 13. And this is why, you see, I'm not a real teacher. Ron is a teacher, I'm not. And Ron says, Richard, you're supposed to stop at verse 12. You'll find that in your bulletin too. And many commentators say that the break should be after verse 12. In my Bible, it is after verse 15. Yeah. But some of these commentators, and Ron included, he says, no, you should stop at verse 12. From verse 13, the new section starts. And I say, that's fine for you as a teacher. I'm not going to stick to that. I'm a preacher, and I'm going to do what the Lord lays on my heart. Thank you, brother. Finally, you agree with me. I got him converted. Boy, that's a victory. Anyway. It says in verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. And the reason I connect this is because, you see, you have that word liberty in verse 1 and in verse 13. In verse 1, it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty and don't get back into bondage. And now in verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Be careful. We've been set free. And so some people say, well, now I can do what I want. Now I can do anything I want. And in a sense, the answer is yes. A born-again Christian can do anything he wants. But what does a born-again Christian want? He wants to do the will of God, you see. Okay, so don't misuse your liberty. Limit your freedom. Now look at this. Would you say that Christ was free? Of course, right? Now, yet his freedom was limited because he gave up for a time his glorious life in heaven. He had 100% liberty in heaven, but he was limited when he came down to earth. He didn't come in the form of God. He came in the form of a man. He came in the form of a servant. His freedom was limited, and he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Secondly, he submitted himself to the law, to the Old Testament law. He kept the Sabbath. He kept the Jewish feasts and so on. Yeah. Thirdly, he submitted himself to God's will. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will but thine be done. So Jesus, if we want to talk about anybody being free, yeah, he is the only person ever or whoever was totally 100% free, and yet his freedom was limited. Not because he had to, but it was a choice he made, a voluntary choice. Yeah. So, what about us? Limit our freedom. I'm going to give you four reasons why we, if you're truly a child of God, and let me emphasize again, you can only become a child of God by acknowledging your sin and going to God and say, God, I am a sinful person. I've done my own things. I've gone my own way. But I repent of that, I turn around to you, I surrender to you, and I open my heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I accept him as my Lord and Savior. That's the only way to become a Christian. It's the only way to become a child of God. But, and then you're free. You're free from condemnation, you're free from guilt, you're on your way to heaven, hallelujah. But now what do we do with this freedom? Yeah. And I think just as the Lord Jesus limited purposely, voluntarily limited his freedom, I think that's what the Bible teaches we ought to do also. Now, why should we do that? Number one, because of the price Jesus paid to set us free. When we remember every Sunday morning in the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup, when we remember the tremendous price he paid, can we just go on then and live like anything? Shouldn't that motivate us to give up some of our freedom? 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ compels us, or as the Old King James says, constrains us. Now I'm going to teach you some Dutch, because if you're not Dutch, you're not much. I'm going to teach you two words. It works beautiful in Dutch, not in English. God speaks better Dutch than English. But in Dutch, we have two words, one letter difference. You see the word there, dwang. You can't even say that, I don't think. You say, never mind. Dwang. Yeah. We also have the word drang. You notice it's exactly the same, except the first word has a W, the second word has an R. And it's the exact opposite. Dwang is something that comes from outside. You have to. Many people in Europe no longer go to church because they had to go to church. They were forced to go to church. Yeah, dwang. Drang comes from the inside. You want to do it. Now, I've used the example before. Let me repeat it again. Sorry, but our second daughter, Lily, when she got a boyfriend in town, in a town where we lived, yeah, and she got to be in love, and some of these girls, they really can get in love. I talked to a mother the other day, and she said her daughter was in love. And Richie, she says, is she ever in love? She was on the phone with her boyfriend the other night. They were talking a long time. And then all at once, it became quiet. And it stayed quiet. She had her phone still. And so finally, she stopped, and I said, Maya, what? He must have told you a long story. No, he didn't say anything. But she said, what were you doing? I was just listening. Listening to what? Oh, she says, Mommy, I love him so much. I just love to listen to his breathing. Oh, man. Yeah, well, she's gone off. She's fallen in love, all right. She's fallen off the deep end, yeah. Anyway, our second daughter was in love, and every night the love constrained her to take her bike and go to her boyfriend. Yeah, the drang from inside drove her to go and see a boyfriend. I had to use drang to say, Lily, you're going to stay home and do your homework. Yeah? Now, these Judaizers, these Jewish people, wanted to use drang. You've got to keep the law. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the feast. You've got to do this. But that's not the way the Christian is. The love of Christ constrains. This is why I think that first service, and I'm not condemning anybody who is not here, but I don't understand how you cannot be here, but every morning when we break bread, yeah, we see again, we're reminded again of the love of Christ. And that love constrains. I want to live for Jesus this coming week, because this morning I remembered again what a tremendous price he paid for me. How can you stay unmoved when you remember that? And when you focus on that, look at the price he paid. Look what it cost him. Man, he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Lord, I can hardly handle it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What a price to pay. And then we just live. Yeah, so that's one. The love of Christ constrains us. The greatest commandment is love God above all. And that has not changed. Whether you're under the law or not under the law, that has not changed. Secondly, limit our freedom. Why? Because of the example of Christ. He submitted himself to God's will. He said, not my will, but thine be done. Okay? Now, one trait or characteristic of a true born-again Christian or child of God is that he or she will purposely limit him or herself and say, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Now, you'll have to pardon me that I put it straight, but I want to do it. This is the true sign of a born-again Christian. A true child of God will have this trait, will have in his heart that desire, Lord, not my will, but thine will. In fact, that's the way you get converted. At least that's the way I got converted 52 years ago. Finally, God got me so far that I broke down and said, God, from now on, not my will, but yours be done. Now, this has to be renewed every day, because we always seem to go back again. Yeah. But this is the true sign of a born-again Christian. Father, not my will, but thine be done. And when you pray that, automatically, your freedom is going to be limited. And we'll come to that. So, first of all, because Jesus paid such a tremendous price. Secondly, we limit our freedom because of the example of Christ. Thirdly, we limit our freedom because of our love for others. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. You see? Now, look at this We haven't got time to look them up in the Bible, so I've got them here. Romans 14:21. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. I'm free. I could do anything I want. No way. I love God, and because I love God, I love my fellow brothers and sisters and fellow men around me in the world. And I limit my personal freedom. And I will not do anything. I will not eat meat or drink wine or whatever else that will offend somebody else. I won't do it. Not because somebody says you can't, but because the love of Christ constrains me. That's one. Secondly, in 1 Corinthians 8:13, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause them to fall. Yeah, that's the way a Christian lives and acts. He's free, yes, but he limits his freedom because of others. I live for God, I live for others. We used to teach the kids in Vacation Bible School. We had thousands of kids in Vacation Bible School, and we used to teach them the order of the words in the letters in the word joy. Joy. How is it again? Jesus first, others second, yourself third. Boyfriend calling. Vi Beringer. You are living in our apartment building. I'll have a chat with you. Anyway, that's all right, sister. Yeah, that's your freedom. Okay, sorry about that. Number four. Through love, serve one another. That's clear as can be. Now, excuse me, would you please test yourself? Are these things true of you? Do you have that desire, that inclination, Father, not my will, but thine be done? That's the way you ought to get up every morning. That's the way things are going to change in your life, by the way. Yeah. Father, not my will, but yours be done today. You know, the Lord's Prayer, I often pray, just the beginning of it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done today in my life. What is your will for me today in my life? Well, the time is almost up. I got one or two more. Limit our freedom. Number four, for our own good. You see? Look, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. I will not become a slave of anything. And many people who are slaves to alcoholics started with one glass of wine or one glass of beer. I don't say everybody goes that way, but they all started with one and they became enslaved. So you have to ask yourself, is it wise for me to do this? Yeah. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Again, in 1 Corinthians 10:23, I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive, says the NIV. And the New King James says, not all things edify. And we have to ask ourselves that. When I do something, does this edify myself? Does this edify other people? Yeah, that's the question that we need to ask ourselves. Well, our time is almost up. I started with two religions, the religion of human achievement and the religion of divine grace. There are also two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Here they are, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Oh, you say there's lots more kingdoms. Well, they all fall, all kingdoms on earth fall under the kingdom of Satan right now. Yeah. And by what law are these kingdoms governed? The kingdom of God is governed by the law of love, clear as can be. The kingdom of Satan is governed by the law of hate. Love. The kingdom of Satan is governed by the law of love. Don't you ever forget that. What's the difference? The kingdom of God is governed by the law of love for Christ. The kingdom of Satan is governed by the law of love for self. There we are. There we are. Now, which kingdom are you part of? Which kingdom are you part of? Does your life revolve around the Lord Jesus? Or does your life revolve around self? And let's be honest. people in the world, people who are not Christians, self, I, me, and myself, the Holy Trinity of man, I, me, and myself. Everything revolves around self. The Christian has bowed to God and handed over the reign of his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, Richard, you make me doubt whether I'm a Christian. Yes, yes, well, that's nice. Maybe you ought to examine your life. But be careful. I want to add one thing. All of us who belong to the first kingdom, the kingdom of God, governed by the law of love for Christ, we have the tendency and the inclination to always go back to the old kingdom. You see, that principle of love for self is ingrained so deep within us that it has tremendous power over us. And it's hard to break that. And after 52 years of being a Christian, my biggest problem is still with that self and love for self. My biggest problem is not the devil. It's not the world. It's not people around me. It's myself. I belong to the kingdom of God. My life is governed by the law of love for Christ. But oh boy, so often I'm back to self again. How do I break that? How do I change that? Well, you'll have to come back next week. That's what we'll talk about next week. Next Sunday, the flesh and the spirit, the battle within. I'll talk about the promise of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, and the produce of the Spirit, in contrast to the flesh, the old sinful nature. I want to close in prayer, but I want to ask you to pray in your heart. Lord, let my life be governed by the law of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, my dear friends, Jesus' life was governed by the law of love for you. Do you realize that? Why did Jesus come to earth? For you and me. Why did Jesus die on the cross? For you and me. Why did he suffer so horribly? For you and me. Why did he die so shamefully, naked on a cross, as a total failure because he said he was the Messiah? And now look how this Messiah died. What a shame. What a humiliation. Why did he do that? Because he was governed by the law of love for you and for me. Should that not touch us? Should that not motivate us? The love of Christ constrains me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you've given us your word. And we're so thankful that you've given us your Holy Spirit to open our blind eyes and cause us to see and understand these things. And we thank you again, Heavenly Father, that your Son, the Lord Jesus, was willing to come to this sinful planet to bear the sins of many, to go to the cross, to become obedient to death, even the death of the cross, because his life was governed by the law of love for his Father and for us. And Lord Jesus, if you were willing to give up your life for us, should we not be willing to give up our lives for you? Touch our hearts. And Lord, we realize that this is the most important thing in our lives. Everything else revolves around this. If we can only get from self to love for the Lord Jesus, life will change and become different. So prepare our hearts for next week. Thank you for your presence. Dismiss us with your blessing and give us a wonderful Sunday and a wonderful week. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Have a great Sunday and a wonderful week, and I hope to see you next week. Read the rest of Galatians chapter 5, and we'll come back to this. Thank you very much.